Good morning. If you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And when you find your place, we will read the first 9 verses. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Today we'll be looking at verses 6 through 9. And before we come to prayer, I want to take a moment to pray also for a man who is very sick right now, named Alan Cairns, who was my systematic theology professor and a wonderful preacher of God's Word and a friend. And he has been in the hospital for a number of days. He is now on a ventilator, tested positive for COVID-19, is in his 70s, and he is not doing well at all. So I'm also going to pray for Dr. Alan Cairns as well as for the ministry of the Word this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you and we say to you, Lord, one whom you love is sick. And Lord, we know that you are the God who calls upon us to pray for the healing of the sick. You are the God who heals, who healed lepers and the deaf and the blind with the hands of Jesus. We know, Lord, that you have the ability and the power, but we do submit ourselves to your wisdom. And so, Lord, we would pray, be merciful to the Cairns family. And we pray that you would be with Dr. Cairns and uphold him, and that you would use this to the glory of your Son and to the promotion of your gospel. Be gracious, Lord. We pray for the preaching of the Word this morning in this passage of Scripture. Father, we don't want to do anything without seeking your help. Lord, we are so prone to trust in our own ability, to be self-reliant, to forget, as was told us this morning, that God is our creator. God is our upholder. We are nothing before you. If not for your help and your grace this morning, the word will bounce off of our hearts, not sink and find root and grow into fruit that is pleasing to you. So this morning we ask, be gracious to your church for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there is an old children's song. I'm sure many of you have heard it. And it goes like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And if you know the motions, right, you shake one leg and the other leg. I remember singing that as a kid and hearing somebody pipe up and say, "Wait a second. I'm not a son of Abraham." Right? I mean, I'm not a descendant of Abraham. I'm not Jewish. Well, are we sons of Abraham? Church, are we sons of Abraham? Well, look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Those who fall under the category of faith are Christians. So, according to the Apostle Paul, Christians who live in 2020, who have very diverse backgrounds, maybe someone from China or someone from Europe or someone from South Africa, Paul is saying you're all sons of Abraham. And that might sound very strange. And some of you may think already this is turning out to be a very odd subject, a very odd sermon. It sounds, in the first place, like nonsense. I mean, we're not sons of Abraham, right? At least my mom or your mom didn't tell you that way back your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was the patriarch Abraham. And maybe it also seems very irrelevant. Why are we talking about Abraham? And why are we talking about how we're sons of Abraham on a Sunday morning in 2020? What does this have to do with me? Well, I assure you that Galatians 3, 6 through 9 is not nonsense, and it is not irrelevant. In fact, whether or not you are a son of Abraham or daughter of Abraham means whether or not you are in a relationship with God. Whether or not you are in a covenanted relationship with the God of heaven and earth. So I've titled this message, "What About Abraham?" And my prayer is that by the end, you will be convinced of the relevance and rationality of Paul's statement in verse 7, which is the hub of verses 6 through 9. It is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. In the first place, I want you to think with me about Eliezer or the promise. Eliezer or the promise. What am I referring to? Well, in verse 6, Paul says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, what he is doing there is he is directly quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6, where we read, "Abraham believed God," or "Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So we need to understand what was going on in Genesis 15 if we can get a grasp on what Paul is trying to convey in verse 6. So let's turn to Genesis 15. And I'll just read to you the first six verses. I know we read it in our scripture reading. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?'" Okay, what's going on here? Well, in Genesis 12, when Abram was called by God out of Ur to follow Yahweh, to be in covenant with Yahweh, in relationship with Yahweh, he gave Abram a promise, and he says, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And where did we just hear that? Well, in Galatians 3, verse 8, when Paul says, God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And he's pointing back now to Genesis chapter 12, this covenant that God is making with Abram when he calls him to himself out of Ur. And this promise to Abram is that Abram will have a son, that Abram's descendants would be those who bless all the families of the earth. And we understand that that ultimately points to Abraham's descendant, Jesus. And in Jesus, all the families of the earth are blessed. Gentiles and Jews blessed in that descendant, Jesus. So in Genesis 15, when Abram says, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? He's saying, look, Lord, I'm 75, 85 years old, somewhere around there, and it doesn't look like I'm going to have any children anytime soon. So the promise you gave me of my descendants becoming a great nation, I don't understand how this is going to take place. And so he says, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. So Abram is saying, well, it must be Eliezer will be the heir, because it doesn't look like I'm going to have any children. So it must be this guy named Eliezer. And the Lord says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So understand what is going on in this moment. We really have two gospels presented to us. A false gospel, which represents the false gospel that these false teachers were propagating in Galatians, in the Galatian churches, and the true gospel. You have Eliezer or your very own son. Eliezer is the I can do it myself gospel. Your very own son is the God will do it himself gospel. Eliezer is the gospel of working. Your very own son is the gospel of promise, believing. I have a 3-year-old daughter. Her name is Joanna. And a lot of times, no matter how difficult it is, Joanna will tell me, and she calls me Bapa, I will do it. I can do it myself. I can do it myself. So if she wants to tie her shoes, I say, Joanna, please, let me help you. She goes, no, I can do it. I want to do it myself. Or if it's something really complicated, like pouring milk into her cereal bowl, I can do it. And when the milk splashes all over the table, right, you hope she learns, you need help. But what Abram's doing is Abram's saying, look, I don't see how the promise of me having a child, I don't see how this is going to happen. It's probably Eliezer then. So Eliezer is the substitute for the son of promise. Eliezer is what you can do with your hands, with your strength, not the son of promise, which can only be done by God. Eliezer brings glory to Abram. The son of promise brings glory to God. And this is what is going on in the false and true gospels that are being promoted in Galatians. One is a no help wanted sign, and the other one is a help wanted sign. There are many Eliezers that we can put in the place of God's son of promise, Jesus, who is the only one who can save and redeem. And when Abram was presented with this promise, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And then the Lord brought him out and said, look toward heaven, number the stars. Right? If you can number them, so shall your offspring be. And when Abram heard that promise, he believed the Lord. And it says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He counted it to him as righteousness. You see the difference? Eliezer was Abram working. The promise was Abram believing. And that is the distinction between the true gospel and every other false message of self-reformation and self-improvement and earning a standing before whatever deity there is that exists. What you are being called to do in the gospel is to set your Eliezer aside. You could have 10,000 different Eliezers. You could have the Eliezer of, I'm a good person. I think that will be the way that I have a relationship with God. That's the way that God will fulfill bringing me into His family. Because I'll be a good person. Or I'll be sincere. If I'm just sincere enough, won't that be enough? Or I'll be religious. I'll attend religious services. And I'll memorize a lot of religious verbiage. Whatever Eliezer you have, whatever substitute for God's own Son of promise, Jesus, has to be thrown out. You must take God at His word. As God says, as He did to Abram in the gospel, Jesus Christ has suffered for sinners. And believing in Him brings salvation. That's the message of the gospel. It's, here's a son, I promise that he saves. And Abram believed this. This is so instructive to us, not only with regards to the gospel, but even just as we live out our lives, isn't it? How often do we try to manufacture what only God can accomplish through His promises? Well, God has promised it, but we don't see how it's going to happen. And so we're not going to trust God, rely on God, and step out on the promise in obedience to the promise, but we're going to make it happen ourselves. What promise we're hanging on in our life, whatever situation we're in, we're so tempted, aren't we, to make it happen ourselves and not trust God. And that heart of, I want to do it, not you, goes all the way back to that old man in us that sat there in the garden and says, when I take the fruit, I will be like God. This is the distinction between the false and true gospel, Eliezer or the promise. Now let's continue looking at this text and get a little bit more into what he says with regards to counted righteous. Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abram was counted righteous by faith. So we clearly see the distinction. Abram believes in the promise. He doesn't manufacture a substitute. It's not by his working, but by his believing. And then the text says, it was counted to him as righteousness. What does it mean to be counted righteous or have righteousness counted to Abram? What this tells us immediately is that Abram did not have righteousness in and of himself. because it had to be reckoned to him or counted to him, or the theological term, imputed to him. It was not his own. And so this is why Luther said that the righteousness that Christians have is an alien righteousness. It comes from somewhere else, not Martian alien. He's talking about alien as in not from me, from somewhere else. The righteousness that Abram had did not come from him. Righteousness means that Abram was viewed as fulfilling all the obligations of the covenant with Yahweh. Every obligation he fulfilled. Perfect. A covenant keeper. But was Abram a perfect covenant keeper? Read the book of Genesis and read about his life. Did not he lie multiple times about his wife? He wasn't a perfect covenant keeper. In fact, Paul in Romans 4, speaking of Abraham, says this: "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works," right, Eliezer, "his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Who is being referred to as the ungodly here? Abraham. Ungodly. Wait a second. If Abraham's ungodly, then how can God count righteousness to him? This doesn't make sense. Because his righteousness is not his. His righteousness is from somewhere else. And the text says, how did this righteousness come to him? Which we will consider more in depth in a moment. Says that it was on account of his faith. It was counted to him as righteousness. It refers to faith. His believing the promise, his taking the promise. That is what is the basis of his being counted righteous. Now, we have to be careful here. When we read this, we could think of it something like this. God knows that none of us can keep his law. And so because he knows that none of us can keep his law, he says, I'll take faith instead. Almost a kind of soft law. Okay, I know you can't be perfect, so if you just believe, I'll let you off the hook. That is not what Paul is saying, and that is not the teaching of the New Testament. What is the core of the book of Galatians? You say, it's justification by faith. Not so much. It's the justification received by faith, but worked out through Christ. It's Christ who's central, and the cross of Christ. You see, Paul is not saying, and Genesis 15:6 is not saying, that faith is treated as a kind of soft law where God says, well, if you believe, then I'll just let everything go. No, he is saying faith is counted as righteousness because faith receives Jesus. Faith receives Christ. That's why faith is the means by which we receive righteousness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 that Christ is our righteousness. Faith is not our righteousness. We are made righteous by faith. Through faith, on account of faith. Faith is the instrument of righteousness. But Christ is the righteousness. He's the ground of our standing before God, not our faith. It's Christ, the Son of promise. This one. Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus was born under his own law. He was born under his own covenant obligations. This just makes us think of Genesis 15. You know that weird section we read this morning about sacrifices being cut and laid, and then there's this burning thing going through? What's going on there? This is an ancient ritual. Whereby God is saying, I will keep the obligations of my own covenant, and I will bear the curse of a broken covenant on myself. When he passes through that. And so Jesus came, and he kept the obligations of the covenant, and he bore the curse of the covenant on himself. He kept the obligations by keeping the law. He obeyed every jot and tittle of God's law. And it is that righteous record, that righteousness, which is counted to ungodly Abraham. As Paul said, and I repeat, and to the one who does not work, and to the one who does not work, the help wanted sign doesn't work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Are you ungodly this morning? Are you ungodly? Are you a sinner? Are you messed up? Are you broken? Are you not right? You are the ones whom God justifies. If you think to yourself, I need to clean up myself a little bit and get a little bit better before God can justify me, you're just doing the Eliezer thing. God justifies ungodly people. So come, ungodly people, and find righteousness in Jesus. The Heidelberg Catechism says, it's just such a beautiful statement. How are you righteous before God? Though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and not kept one of them, and am still inclined to do evil, notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me, counts to me, the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. Let me just say that again. As if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Paul is saying, Genesis 15:6 is saying, that those who believe in the promise of the Messiah, as Abram did, and we who look to Jesus, we are counted as if we have lived the life that Christ lived. As if we are perfect and spotless and righteous before God. Let your false gospel guilt hear that lion's roar. Okay? Because that's the truth. You know why it's so hard to believe? Because of the extravagance of the promise. We stagger. At the end of Romans 4, the translation of the King James says, Abram staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But we stagger. It's like when the Lord took Abram out and he says, look at the stars. And he's looking up at the stars and there's so many stars he can't even count them. And then God says, that's what your offspring will be like. And Abram staggers. That's just too much, right? I can't believe that. Like the stars? And the Lord says to his people, and to anyone who's not a Christian, who's an unbeliever, he doesn't say, look at the stars. He says, look up at my son. He's perfect. He's pure. He's the beloved of the Father. He is your righteousness, if you will have him. So that I will look at you and treat you as a perfect covenant keeper, as perfectly righteous, blessed will be over your head. Blessed. Never come into judgment. Never come into condemnation. A son accepted fully as a member of God's family. And that point about accepted fully as a member of God's family is the huge point that Paul is making here. In verse 6, he says, just as. It means he ties this whole thing into chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Well, what was the point of chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? Paul's asking the Galatians questions about their experience to show them, you received the Spirit by faith. You saw the work of the Spirit by faith, meaning you are members of God's family and of His covenant by faith. Just as Abraham became a member of God's family and covenant by faith. That's the point. Again, verse 7. Sons of Abraham by faith. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And verse 9 is basically a reiteration, or basically another way of saying that again. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So what does it mean that we are sons of Abraham? Two things. In the first place, we are sons of Abraham by imitation. By imitation. Let me read you a portion from Romans chapter 4, 11 through 12. The purpose was, and Paul's speaking of Abraham's being justified by faith, to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. This happened before the law was ever given, before Abraham was circumcised, which is a very strong point for Paul here. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So every single person here this morning who has believed God and believed God's promise of a Messiah in Jesus Christ in the gospel and has been counted righteous, who's a member of this church and has true faith, you walk in the footsteps of your father Abraham. The Jews who do the Eliezer thing, who seek for a righteousness of their own, actually don't walk in the footsteps of their father Abraham. And so Paul's saying, so the false teachers want to bring up Abraham, and they want to glory in Abraham, and they want to talk all about Abraham and how you've got to be circumcised, and you've got to be a descendant of Abraham and of the old covenant. He says, let's talk about Abraham then. We're the ones who walk in the footsteps of our father Abraham. Not you. Your false gospel of works righteousness is the total opposite of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, just like we do. And second, we are sons of Abraham by inclusion. All believers are included in the blessedness of Abraham. You see this in verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Let me just stop there and show you something really interesting here. The scriptures foreseeing preached. Do you see that? The scriptures foresaw. The scriptures preached. The scriptures, one, are personified. And two, whatever the scriptures say and do is what God says and does. That's why we believe that this is the word of God. That everything the scripture says is what God says. It preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And we, this morning, who are under the new covenant, are included in this blessing. As Paul says, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. But what's the blessing? It's being justified. He foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. We're Gentiles, most all, if not all of us. We've entered into this blessedness. We're counted righteous by faith. We're blessed along with Abraham. How are we brought into this blessing, which means into Abraham's family, into the covenant, when we're not physical descendants of Abraham? Because although we are not, as Christians, physical descendants of Abraham, we are spiritual descendants of Abraham. Because Abraham's greatest son, Jesus, is the one through whom we have all been born by the new birth. And so the line goes from Abraham to Christ, and then from Christ, the church. All who believe from every nationality find their starting point in Jesus. And Jesus is the son of Abraham. Through Jesus, we enter into the blessing of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay, what does this mean for us today? Besides the very clear relevance of what it means to be justified and to be in relationship with God, the fact that we are all equal sons this morning, we all have equal and full membership in God's family by faith, what does this mean in everyday life? Well, first, understand that the only requirement for membership in God's family is faith in the gospel. That's the only requirement for membership in God's family. And the fact of our corporate acceptance before God on the basis of our faith in Christ should translate to our individual acceptance of one another on the basis of our faith in Christ. Every single member of this church who has true faith is fully accepted before God because of the righteousness of Christ. Not because of anything you have done or I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Our faith in Christ grabs hold of Jesus and wraps us in his robes of righteousness. And it's on that basis only that we're accepted before God. So if you translate that then into how we live as a local church, we should each be acceptable to one another on the basis of Christ's righteousness too. This is what Peter totally missed in Galatians 2. Do you remember what he did? There were some people that ate like Gentiles. They ate certain meats that the Jews didn't like, and so Peter said, I don't want to offend the Jews, so I'm going to stop eating with these Gentiles. I'm going to create a family within the family. So I'm going to say, no. It's not faith in the gospel only that the requirement for membership. It's faith in the gospel and eating like I do. That is what the requirement is for membership in my family. And that's why Paul says, red light, Peter, this is getting to the gospel. Your practical denying of fellowship or giving the cold shoulder to certain brothers who don't walk and talk like you do is a practical denial of the gospel and of this truth. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And as we'll get later, in chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male, no female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So let us ask ourselves this morning, is there anything that we make a requirement for membership in our own little family that is not the requirement that God makes? Do we have any families within a family? Because what makes us one is Jesus. It's Jesus. We would never deny that someone's a Christian, but we might convey to them to be really accepted by me, to be my friend, to really be welcomed by me, you have to do a little bit more than just know the same Savior I know. This just reminds me of Romans chapter 14 in verse 3. Paul uses the same argument that I'm bringing to you this morning. He says, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." Welcomed him. So what things could we do this with? Well, we could say, you've got to have faith plus my ethnicity. You've got to have faith plus be an American, or faith plus be the color of my skin to be really accepted in this family. This is what the church was complicit in, some of the church, for years in this nation. So don't think that we can't fall into this kind of a sin again if we're not careful. What about saying, okay, maybe our subculture. So I'm more kind of country and you're kind of hipster. So I'm just not going to really spend time with you or be around you much, because it's not just faith that brings you into welcoming in my family, but it's faith plus being like me. It's faith plus being part of my subculture. Or theological viewpoints. Maybe we have little theological viewpoints that we hold very strongly, strongly held opinions about these things. And we can treat brothers in the family. I'll make my own family within the family. And so this family, it's faith plus my theological position on XYZ. Not gospel issues, but small things. And what about in the season that we're in right now? Political viewpoints. Well, I know I never deny you're a Christian, but you're not accepted in my circle of friends. You're not welcomed unless you hold my political viewpoints. That is a false gospel. That is faith plus something for full acceptance and membership in God's family. And the Apostle Paul is driving this point home to them. You are all sons of Abraham, equally accepted before God. Don't let the false teachers tell you, you've got to be circumcised to be fully accepted. You've got to be a Jew to be fully accepted. I'm telling you this morning, church, faith in Jesus Christ alone makes you accepted in the family. And that is what makes us a family. It is our oneness in Jesus Christ. So let us end with a word of prayer.